Please be seated. If you have Bibles open in front of you, Matthew 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That's an easy one to remember, isn't it? Well, we're going to stay there, okay? I'm going to take you to James in a little bit. We're going to refer to the story of the woman crying to the wicked judge, albeit briefly. The God whose love demands my soul and life is the God whose love promises that he will provide. And this line of the Lord's Prayer is us receiving from God that promise and holding it to him that he will be glorified in our lives, individually and corporately. Let me just remind you of where we've been over the last few weeks and where we'll go, God willing, in the next few weeks. This is the Lord's Prayer. Just categorized, really. Begin with thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Focus on God's honor. I want his name to be hallowed. And there, just even in that line, there is the death of self-promotion and the desire for applause and approval of others. Pray for God's rule and reign and commit all your decisions and ways to God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is where we'll be today. Ask for help with daily needs. Give us today our daily bread. Make or take the clean start every day. Forgive us our sins. And forgive anyone you need to forgive as we forgive those who sin against us. Lastly, ask for protection and power. As Rob was testifying to in the video, Ephesians 6, the spiritual battle, there's more going on than we can see or understand. But when we ask God to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we're saying, you are greater and stronger than me and my enemies. Would you hold me and protect me? The Lord's Prayer can be divided into two. The first half, the Ten Commandments work like this as well. The Beatitudes work like this as well. First half, God in his glory. The second half, God in his grace. And here in verse 11, we start to talk to God as the God of grace for our daily needs. And the whole second half is linked together by two ands. It's as if we're given permission for us to just go forth and just let God in one breath hear all our needs. Let me read this to you. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who debt against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our needs are great, physical, spiritual, and moral, and we have liberty to come as children. So with relationship, simplicity, liberty, and variety, we come to our God in heaven in prayer. And he rescues us from our insecurities as we do so. He rescues us from our immaturity. We grow up as we take these words to our hearts. And he rescues us from our rebellion. There are death strokes in this prayer to the part of us that wants to love sin. Let me take you then just to, I've got two headings for today. One is the wonder and the other is the weakness. Wonder and weakness. The first is simply this. To wonder, the wonder of the infinite and intimate God. God throughout scripture is revealed as great and personal at the same time. Let me give you some examples. And as I go through these examples, take them on board. Because often in our hearts, we find ourselves not praying, or not praying openly and honestly, because we haven't got the fact that he is both infinite and intimate. If he's just one, intimate, he might not be powerful. If he's the other, if he's just powerful, he might not care. But he's both. So let me remind you of what we find in scripture. three from the Old Testament, four from the Old Testament, and one from the New Testament. In Isaiah 57, this is what we find. The Lord, who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, he says this, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. You get the infinite? Who inhabits eternity, who is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. That's the infinite. Do you get the intimate? And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. He is glorious and personal, infinite and intimate, powerful and personal. When Solomon had finished building the temple, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 6, he builds the temple according to God's plan. He finishes the temple. It looks amazing. And Solomon, the king, possibly the greatest king of all kings, humanly speaking, arguably more successful than David in many ways, stands before this completed, beautiful, stunning temple, a dwelling place designed by God that he himself will occupy. And Solomon comes to God with this prayer, a fantastic prayer. And a part of it he says this, but will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? He's amazed that God would occupy this building. This is what he says. Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? If the highest heaven can't contain you, what are you doing here? But he goes even further. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you. Heaven and the highest heaven can't contain him. Solomon's clear on that. This splendid building won't do the job. But when Solomon prays, this God hears. And that's what gives him hope. That's what gives him joy in the day. Not a finished building, but a God who occupies life, who draws near to people. Moses is finishing his blessing to his family. And he says this. The eternal God is your... Do you know what it is? Your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God, the infinite, is intimate. Underneath us are the everlasting arms. Now that might not change your circumstances. It won't. But it should change our perspective. Doesn't it? David writes in Psalm 23, the quotes get shorter. One Old Testament, one New Testament to come. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, infinite, is my shepherd. Intimate. Shepherd was a picture of sleeves rolled up, work clothes on, getting stuck in. He is that. And it's not just the Lord is shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And in English, with one word less than the Lord is my shepherd, Jesus introduces us to a prayer and he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven. He goes the other way. He goes intimate to infinite. Our Father in heaven. Christian, how big is your God? We sang with the kids, our God is a great big God. Okay? The kids can sing it. The kids get it. How big is your God? Is he bigger than your problems? Bigger than your sin? Bigger than your weakness? Of course he is. The infinite God, he who occupies heaven, for whom heaven is not sufficient to contain him, he is your Father. How big is your God? How involved is your God, Christian? What is it? What is it that is nagging you? What is it that is troubling you? What is it that's there that you're fearful about or scared stiff of? What is it in the future or the past that really maybe nobody else knows? Maybe others do know, but it's just, it's there. What is it? Can I assure you that the God who looks down on heaven and earth knows, sees, and cares? The wonder of the infinite and intimate God. We have intimacy with the God who is pure. That is stunning in itself. But we have intimacy with a God who is pure and personal. He makes the meeting of our needs in this petition, give us this day our daily bread. He makes the meeting of our needs a matter of his honour. We come to him, Lord, food on the table, please. Care for our loved ones, please. Wisdom to medics, please. Protect our children and grandchildren from foolishness, please. Whatever. We come. And he binds his glory to him meeting our needs. It's a breathtaking piece of condescension. The wonder of the infinite and intimate God. Christian, how big is your God? Christian, how involved is your God? The problem is not that God does not care. Often, Christian, our problems arise because we don't open the door and say, Lord, please, flood this care with your care. Flood my cares with your grace and wisdom. Flood my needs and weaknesses with your strength and provision. Which brings me on to our second point. There's the wonder of the infinite and intimate gods. Christian, your God is always bigger than we comprehend. And our needs are always more cared for than we can possibly understand. And our weakness. This brings me to James chapter 4. I read those verses. There are one writer says there are two cliffs either side of a path that we can, as Christians, fall down in our prayer life. One is, we don't ask. You do not have, says James, because you do not ask. Probably that's the key one. Okay? Christian, if there's a gap in God's supply to you and your needs, the odds are we're not asking. We do not ask is cliff edge number one. Cliff edge number two is when we do ask, we ask with impure motives. Cliff edge number two. In terms of the Lord's Prayer, the God to whom we bow, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is not here. We just want, and we'll ask what we want. But actually, the submissive heart does the best asking. The submissive heart does the best asking. So we ask, yes, and we ask, but not selfishly. We ask, trusting that he knows what's best. We are really weak and needy. Three words in this petition. Give daily bread. Give. If he doesn't give, we don't get. If he doesn't supply, we're going to lack. We need God to give. Do you realize how weak that makes you? Do you realize how vulnerable we are? If he doesn't open his hand, we won't eat. If he doesn't protect and care for us and our children and our loved ones, there's no protection and care. He must give. And he must give daily. Give us today our daily bread. Every day. I was snatched a few moments in the back garden yesterday, trying to make the garden slightly better suited for the winter. So the table we sit at during the summer and spring months, well, that's been folded and back in the shed. The leaves have been waked up a little bit and the trampoline's been moved out off the lawn and stuff. Just trying to get things. I don't do those jobs every day. I do those jobs once a season because they don't need to be done every day. But God must open his hand and give you every day what you need. And it's good discipline. Humbling discipline, loving discipline, for us to come to God and say, Lord, we need you to give it every day. There's not one 24-hour block where we can say we can do it on our own things. Give daily bread. How weak are we that even the stuff that will fill our stomach we cannot provide by ourselves? Or if we do, we'll be filled with pride for doing it without asking. The Christian life is a full-time exploration into our weakness and God's strength. It's a full-time exploration into our need and his provision. One book I've appreciated very much about the prayer life is by a guy called Paul Miller. Let me just quote to you just something he says about us in weakness, Christian. Power in prayer comes from being in touch with our weakness, he writes. To teach us how to pray, Jesus told stories of weak people who knew they couldn't do life on their own. The persistent widow and the friend at midnight get access, not because they are strong, but because they are desperate. Learned desperation is at the heart of a praying life, he says. Weakness, Christian. When we come to God with this prayer, give us today our daily bread, we're saying, we've got nothing. We can provide nothing. I'm nothing without you. I don't have anything without you. Please provide for all that I need. And as well as acknowledging our weakness, we are set free. I've used the word liberty quite a lot over the last few weeks. There's this liberty to acknowledge just the areas of our weakness that we discover. We can acknowledge anything and everything that comes to mind, it becomes evident. As a father, being a parent is a great way of discovering weakness. As a father, I lack wisdom, patience, understanding. How? When? How do I speak? What do I say? Well, how do I guide? How do I provide? Lord, give me, not just daily bread, give me wisdom for that job. Help. As well as an exploration of our weakness, it's an exploration of God's strength. He is able to provide. One misunderstanding gets in the way of this. True or false? God will never give you anything that you can't handle. True or false? It's true and false. Let me explain. 1 Corinthians 10:13. In terms of temptation, God will never give you anything that you can't handle. In other words, there'll always be a way out. That's what we're promised. There'll always be a way out. When it comes to temptation, giving into it is not the only option. There's always a way out. And in that sense, in temptation, he will never give you something that you can't handle. But Christian, in life, a 24-hour block presents to you things that are way too big for you to handle in your head, your heart, or your hands. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do very little. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The extent to which we believe the nothing part of that phrase is the extent to which we will open our lips and say, give us today our daily bread. We can do nothing. You must provide everything. And so as we, it's a bit like confessing sin. When we confess sin, we become more sensitive to it and we hate it more. And yet the assurance of forgiveness of sin floods us. When we come to God with weakness for our daily needs, we're acknowledging our weakness, and at the same time, he's flooding us with assurance that he will provide. Do you see how we grow? We grow. I'm more needy than I realize. He's more wonderful in provision than I've realized. We are really weak and needy. And just to state the obvious, he is not. That's the whole point of the prayer, okay? When we realize that we can't, when we realize that we haven't, when we realize that we won't be able to, the danger is to think, well, that's it. No. The liberty that this prayer gives us is we can come to him in prayer. Lord, I can't. I don't. I haven't. I can't. I won't be able to. But you. And when we come and we ask as children, ask parents, please. Just a few observations very quickly. One is this. This is all in the context of our relationship with God. We see that in the prayer, our Father in heaven. But it's in a particular relationship, and I mentioned this earlier. The God from whom we ask things is the God to whom we've already bowed. Okay? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We have bowed the knee to this God. And when we can, as children, run to him with empty hands saying, help, provide, give, please. There's a connection between the two. To not bow the knee, but to open our desperate hearts to him. If done regularly and deliberately, is hypocrisy. We cannot expect this infinite, intimate God to say yes to our cries when we are deliberately not bowing the knee. What do I mean? Has he spoken to you about something? Is there an area of your life that he's trying to deal with? If you're keeping him at arm's length and yet you're coming to him for provision of other things, you're standing on jelly, not solid rock. Why do I say this? I say this because, just even have a look at the chapter 6, verse 14. Jesus himself talks about the interplay between our forgiving others and being forgiven by God. How we submit to God and how we are provided by God go hand in hand. Christian, it's all about a relationship. And the one to whom we cry for provision is the God to whom we've bowed the knee. That's what the relationship looks like, feels like, and should run like. So can I encourage you, if there has been a season of frustration and you have asked and he's not provided and you're still asking or you're thinking of giving up, just for a moment, just is there any area in which he has spoken to you, you've deliberately turned your back and ignored his words? There might be. If there is, repent, confess, no forgiveness. I know the liberty again as a child to run to him for your needs. It may be that God is withholding an answer just so we learn patience. That's often the way. Pray and do not lose heart. Keep praying. Keep coming to him, your God. Let me finish by saying what we do actually gain in this prayer, as well as understanding more and more of the infinite and intimate nature of our God, as well as exploring the weakness of our hearts. We gain. We're not just giving up our independence. We're not just giving up our self-sufficiency. We're also gaining friendship with God. We're gaining friendship with God. We're gaining a heart that knows what it is to be quiet in the storm. This book by Paul Miller, one phrase that stuck in my mind from the first time I read it a few years ago. He says this: we do not need a less busy life. We need a less busy heart. How do we get that? Do we just flick a switch? No. We cast our burdens on the Lord. We humble ourselves and cast our burdens on Him. We ask Him to provide. And there's a peace that comes from trusting God for our daily needs. We gain friendship with God. We gain a quieter heart. We gain contentment similar to a quiet heart. And we gain the joy of seeing the living God work in the lives of those we love. Because we're not just praying for ourselves, are we? We're praying that God will provide for others too. And we see Him work. I lose my kingdom, writes one man, and I gain his. I lose me as an independent player, but become a dependent lover. I lose my life as an orphan, and I get life as a child. That's true of the whole prayer, but particularly this one. I gain thankfulness for what's received. When you sit down for your meal, whatever it is today, when you sit down, I'm sure many of you say grace or thanks before you eat. It's dead easy, isn't it? Just habit, routine. Kids can't touch the food until you say thanks, sort of thing. Just take a moment and just check that your heart is thankful, genuinely thankful for what's going to go in your mouth. Because when we've asked God to provide, and there, lo and behold, it's there. The bowl is full, the plate's got something on it. It's going to be in your stomach soon. God has provided. There's a thankfulness. And not only do we gain, but we also get changed. We are recipients of His giving. And as recipients of His giving, we're stirred to give. Let me tell you a story. I've heard this story in relation to the food bank a number of times. And it could be repeated, my guess is, hundreds of times across the country. The local food bank team is in the local supermarkets. They're collecting all day. They're giving out little leaflets to say what kind of food they would appreciate help with. And someone halfway through the day walks up to them, not with a basket, not with a little bag, but with a trolley full of food. And the person wheels the trolley to the food bank table and says, there you go. Last year, I needed help, says the person. And the food bank gave it to me. I'm now back on my feet, but I will always be thankful for what I received. Those conversations take place. They do take place all the time. What's happened? He's a recipient, he or she's a recipient, and it stirs him to be a giver. Okay? Christian, when God gives and provides, when you go to the fridge and there's enough for today, when you go to the cupboard and you're not thinking there's nothing there, when God provides, it stirs us to be those who give. But it's deeper than that. We're not just recipients of His giving, we're bearers of His image. And God is by nature a giver. And by His Spirit, He's working in us to be not just people who are stirred to give, but we are by nature givers. As we ask God to give to us, we know what it is to have that character shaped in us. That we become givers. We've got our eyes open to see who needs help, who needs care. So let me remind you of some ways in which we can, very briefly. As a church membership, we run a communion fund. People can give money in so that when there are needs within the fellowship, they can be discreetly spread and used. An example of something that's happened recently. There's relief need in Peru, and the church responded. It's not just a local church, worldwide. The church responded, and responded well. That giving nature of God was reflected in the giving. We're facing months, possibly years, where people will lose work. Our local community will be affected by that. Churches have a responsibility to open our eyes and see. Across the national headlines in the newspapers, children's school lunches during half term is in front page news. Our nation is hungry, needy, and weak. And we as givers and those who are stirred to give have to go into this community, into this season, months ahead, with eyes wide open. John Benton a few months ago preached to the church here and encouraged us to think of the season ahead as an opportunity for compassion from God's people to a needy community. As elders, we've asked you for ideas of ministries that we can consider into the future. I wonder. It's a short line in a prayer, but I wonder where it will take us. Give us today our daily bread. Will he, as we bear his image and are stirred to give to others, is this an area we need to look at? Can I encourage you? I think it is. How do we respond to a community that doesn't have enough food to put on the table for children or single men? How do we respond? That may be for another day, not too far ahead in the future, I hope. But Christian, know the intimate and infinite God. Know your weakness and his provision. When you cry, give us today our daily bread. Let me pray. Father in heaven, it's a simple sentence that packs a punch and shows us your heart. Forgive us if ever we skipped past it. Forgive us if we've not been praying it. But change us, we pray. And as you've bound your glory, your honour to your keeping of this request, we thank you. Make us a thankful people, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.